John chapter 14, verses 20 to 31. If you were reading through the Gospel of John, you would, around this time, get a little bit cross-eyed from the amount of references that Jesus is making concerning himself, concerning the world, concerning his disciples, and so many other things. As we come to this passage, however, we start to realize that there is promises inside the gospel for the disciples of Christ. Promises that do not allow them to look at the world from certain angles, but to only see it from the perspective of the gospel. And here, we're reminded of that by Christ expressing to us that there is a specific type of peace that comes to the life of a believer when he is focused on Christ and not self. All of us who have been Christians for any amount of time know how quick it is and how easy it is to focus on self over Christ. It is why we need one another to, you know, do what Scripture does. Pick us up by the scruff of the neck, slap us around a little bit, set us down and say, now pay attention to Christ. We all need that at times, some more than others. The person in the mirror more than anyone, who gets often distracted by the things and the cares of this world. Because it seems like if we can pay attention to the cares of this world enough, that they'll fix themselves, and then we don't really need God's help that much, do we? Right? Maybe we can make life work and tweak it in such a way that everything just kind of flows. We're insulated from suffering. We're insulated from pain. And then destruction falls on us, and we don't know what to do. This morning's message I titled Indestructible Peace. You'll see. Let's stand in honor of God and his word as we read this. Verses 20 to 31 in John chapter 14. Verse 20, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. By the way, we could spend the entire day on that verse. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it takes place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, but he has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Our Father, we pray for an understanding of this passage. We pray, Father, not only for that. We pray that your Spirit, who inspired these words so many years ago, preserving them through your church's history, laying them down for us even this morning, that we may read and digest them. Would your Spirit illumine them to our hearts this day, that we love your word? May there be even a greater miracle done, that we would seek that one another would love your word, that we would hold one another to the gospel and the hope that is expressed in it, turning neither to the right or to the left, but instead to enjoin ourselves to the joy of the gospel and the peace that flows from it. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, this passage has a multiplicity of rabbit trails, which I'm going to avoid. If we ever want to finish the Gospel of John, we are going to have to skip over the top of a couple of them. But I do want to mention them as we pass by, because they're in the Gospel of John, and it's part of the reasoning here. The wisdom of Christ as he is wrapping up his final teachings to his disciples is thick. There is so much in here that it would actually be just fine to make a slog out of it and to spend a week on almost every verse here. Not going to do that, not because that wouldn't be rewarding, it would be. But we have a goal to get to the end, just like reading a book. Sometimes there is deep study in a book, and other times there is a little bit deep study into a book, and what we are looking to do is kind of balance out both worlds. So, I have seen people walk through John chapter 4 one verse at a time. I'm not going to do that. I want us to kind of get the big picture as well as the small of what's going on here. Because the reality is that the people of God, these disciples, are about to go and join themselves to a world where it will feel lonely. It will not feel as though anyone cares much about them at all. In fact, Jesus is about to remind them that the world is going to hate you, that you're going to find resistance everywhere you go. You are not going to find a welcomed red carpet. The only way you're going to make it through is by abiding in me. That's going to be chapter 15. But here, before he expresses that, he tells us the operative source of all of this. The Holy Spirit will be given to you. Now, for any of you who went through our year-long walkthrough of the Holy Spirit throughout the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, you know very well that the Holy Spirit being given to all of the disciples had never happened before at all. It wasn't even something they were expecting. We have become so used to the reality that the Holy Spirit lives within us and consistently verifies to us our identity and who we are in Christ that we almost can't even imagine life without him. It's hard to place ourselves in that situation. But here, the disciples have never experienced that before. The Holy Spirit in their lifetime had only been interacting with a handful of people. John the Baptist, Jesus, who's sitting in front of them, Mary, the conception of our Lord, Elizabeth, Simeon. There had only been a handful of people who had ever interacted with the Holy Spirit in their entire generation and the several generations before them. In fact, we have no record of the Holy Spirit interacting with anyone before the conception of Jesus for almost 500 years. And at the onset of the church age, we are given this glimpse as the disciples of Christ there in the upper room where Christ is saying to them, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to guide you into truth, the truth. He will bring to your memory all the things that I have taught you. And he will bring an unending peace from heaven's side. Christian, do you know the promises that sit on your soul because of the accomplished work of Christ? Do you know that the law has no power to destroy you, even though the law can kill the most lofty of all? Do you know that your salvation cannot be taken from you, no matter what comes against, no matter what persecution? Do you know what promises enwrap your soul that sword and gun cannot take away? Do you know the value of it? Do you know the joy that emanates from a heart that safely rests in their Creator? We may face the grave with that, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or abandon, or being shipwrecked, or hated, or persecuted, or killed, loss of family, mother, father, brother, sister, loss of our own life. And to realize that in that, the promise of Christ drags us through this life to the celestial hopes that are in the gospel. There is a peace that surrounds us. There is a hope that embraces us. There is a joy that fills us. And here Jesus speaks to his disciples, none of them having ever experienced this. He describes for them what it is like to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that wish, that hope that Moses expressed, that all the people of God might one day know what it is like to have the Holy Spirit, will finally come true. And Jesus is giving them a foreshadowing of it. Look at the effects that he says this will have. He had said in verse 16 that he is going to the Father, and he will give you, after I ask him, the helper, the comforter, the come alongsider with strength. Translate it any which way you want. It is not one that comes in to just make you feel better. Unfortunately, there's quite a lot of teaching around the Holy Spirit these days that makes it seem like he's just interacting with your emotions. It's not true. Not primarily. Primarily, he is interacting with your heart, teaching you to love what is right and to eschew what is evil. He is teaching you to glory in Christ only, to place your joys only in him, so that the temporal disappointments do not take away from us the things that are expressed to us in the gospel. How easy would it be to lose our focus? You ever done it? Right in the middle of a grave suffering that has come across your path that you couldn't anticipate, and you lost sight of it all. He's the one who pulls you back. He may use somebody else to do that. He may just do it directly to you. But it is in the endurance of the saints that the work of the Holy Spirit shows up, not in the emotions. The emotions come later. Emotions can indicate to us our reaction to those things, but they cannot determine for us the truth of these things. Scriptures alone do that. And so when Christ says, I will send you the comforter, I will send you the helper, do not hear in there now. Comforter in the English language comes from the Latin. Come alongside, it's the come part, alongside, and forte, strength. In music, they call it loudness, but it just means play strongly. Come alongside with strength. Why? Because you don't have enough. That is what we are learning from Christ's responses here. The task that he is sending the disciples out for, they are not equipped in and of themselves to pull off. Why wasn't the Holy Spirit given to the people of Israel with any regularity? Because the task that he gave them was accomplishable. Don't be like this nation and that nation and that nation. Be ruled by my command. And they still didn't want to do that. But they had a culture that held them together. They had a language that held them together. They had a common story, a common experience, a common king, common rulership, a common land, common food. But as Christ sends the gospel out into the world, what are we about to learn? Are just Jewish people going to become saved? No. We are all going to have different habits. We are all going to have different languages, different food, different homelands, different nationalities, different ethnicities. And yet, we are to hold communion with one another closer than those of our own country. That we may preach a universal gospel that, as the apostles say, is now commanded to all men everywhere to repent and believe on him. The church cannot do that without God directing her steps. All we will do is fight and devour one another. The unity that the Son has with the Father, and by extension, the unity that we have with the Son and with the Father, is unlike anything else in this world. I would love to spend the whole morning on verse 20. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That is mind-blowing. Don't you know that the Godhead in heaven is protected even from the angelic realms by the four living creatures who cease not night and day to cry out the holiness of the God they guard? And they would not even but look upon him, but instead turn their backs and cover their faces so that they do not see, even in their unfallen state, the Holy One. And we are enjoined to that. No wonder Peter says that the gospel of salvation that takes sinful humans and enjoins them to the Trinity is something to which angels are curious about. How in the world that could work. Such is the love of the Father for his people. Such is the love of the Son to his people. Such is the love of the Holy Spirit to his people. To become one of us, the Son himself, to die in our place, to become our sin, as the scriptures say, that we might become the righteousness of God, and that we may then set our feet upon a path that leads to him, not in our own right, but because of what he has done for us, and because of the unity that we have here. Watch what he says. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them. Look at the inevitable outcome of our lives of being enjoined to Christ. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. It is possible to have the commandments of Christ and to not do them. From Sunday school, what would we call this? But an informed fool. You can be an uninformed fool. Still no excuse. You can be an informed fool. Absolutely no excuse. Or you can be a wise man who builds your house on the words of Christ and follows your king no matter where it goes. What does he say? Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. All of this is predicated on not the accomplishing of love, nor the accomplishing of identity. It is born out of that. We belong to Christ. We are united to Christ, and out of that flows an inevitable love for him, an inevitable love of his commandments. You've been a Christian for any amount of time, and you hear the commandment, do not murder. Do you go, oh, shucks. Always got to play the pure card, right? It would solve so many of my problems. But how many sins do we actually think about that way? This lie would make it a little more advantageous for my life. This misrepresentation of truth, this silence when I should speak up. Thank you. My voice is fleeting me. But here Christ enjoins, you want to know if you are in Christ and he in you? Look at your reaction to his commandments. Are they burdensome to you? Oh man, gotta join with Christians again because I guess it's Sunday and we didn't even get to sleep in today. Clock is all messed up because we think we can control the cosmos in our society. Why are we here? Begrudgingly? No. If you're here begrudgingly, let me encourage you, don't come. I mean it. Repent of that it is a sin to not enjoin yourself to the things that Christ delights in. The same for anything else. Why is it we do good works? Why is it we follow the commands of Christ? Why is it we avoid things like murder and adultery? Why is it we do not have our righteousness displayed in front of others, and instead with our generosity we be quiet about it? Why do we pray in the closet instead of in front of everybody else? Why do we preach the scriptures only? Why do we do these things? It is not so that we can earn our identity and union with Christ. We do it out of an existing union with him. The law has no power over us, not because we follow it so well, but because Christ did. And here, being enjoined to him, the law has no power over us, though we delight in doing it. I don't know about you. I look forward to coming to church every Sunday. It is the only thing that is on my calendar in permanent ink. Not just because it's my job, I do this even when it's not. The church is the place where Christians gather and enjoin themselves together in the pursuit of that which is truly life. Outside of that, what are we but bouncing around the dark, trying to find our way around, thinking that our own light will get us through, and we do not need the encouragement of the Spirit in other Christians? I can't think of something much more foolish. That would be the most informed fool. You are not enough, and neither am I. This is why the Holy Spirit is given to all of the church, to commune us together, to say together with one voice, we follow this. Watch what he says here. Judas, not Iscariot. What an unfortunate moniker you have to have every single time it comes up. I would have just changed my name. Just so unfortunate. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us? You just said you would do this. How would you do that, and but not to the world? How are you going to delineate the difference between true disciples and false disciples and those who care nothing of you? Jesus answered him and says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and we will make our home with him. It was so confusing because God had never interacted with his people this way. He had never interacted where he would actually make his home with us. His home was the temple. His glory resided on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember when they were wandering through the wilderness? His glory was not only on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, but that fire tornado, remember when they crossed the Red Sea? Where was that? On top of the tabernacle for 40 years. Read the final verses in the book of Exodus. Everywhere they went, that pillar of fire and smoke was on top of the tabernacle day in and day out for 40 years. Think about that. Think about the kind of formative effect that would have on your soul to come back and complain to the God of the fire tornado. I don't like the bread you're giving us for free here in the desert. I don't think you have the power to bring us to the promised land. What? The entire generation, save two people. Millions of people. Do you see how incapable we are without his presence? You want to see what that fire tornado is in the New Testament? You can read the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 1 and 2. Those little tongues of fire are on top of every Christian for a reason. Here, Christ talks about that day before it happens. He says to them, not only will we make our home with him, whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. This is unified throughout. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Stop before you read the peace thing, because everyone very familiar with that verse. That is a tremendous promise, by the way. That is Christ saying to his disciples, all the stuff I have taught you, all the things I have led you to, the Holy Spirit will actually bring to your memory every bit of them. Do you know how we know that happened? You're reading it. These are the Gospels. Luke, Matthew, Mark, who is actually a disciple of Peter, and John, who was also there that day. Luke was not there that day. Anyone know how Luke wrote his gospel? Yes, ma'am. Very good. He went and interviewed every single person that Jesus interacted with. You can read about it in Luke chapter 1. He went and talked to Mary, Jesus' mother. He went and talked to Zacharias. He went to talk to John the Baptist. He went to talk to everyone. Tell me your side of the story. Tell me what happened. Corroborating it, settling it into history's moments. God is not going to do it just one way, but people are varied and different, and he did it in accordance with their personality, their tone, their temper, everything. It is simply astounding to me how God has interacted with his church. Because he has done in his church something that has never been done before, except among the leaders of Israel. Those of you who are in my Holy Spirit class, who is the person in the Old Testament that is most like a Christian in their experience of the Holy Spirit? Only one person. Yes, sir? David. Very good. From the day he was anointed to the day of his death, the Holy Spirit never left him, and it confused him. And in his final words, he talked about that confusion. The surprise that it didn't matter where he goes, the Spirit of God does not leave his mouth. He did not feel worthy for one moment. In fact, he imagined that because he failed with Bathsheba and destroyed her husband, that God was going to rip the Holy Spirit away from him. You can hear it in Psalm 51. And you can hear him at the end of his life in Psalm 139 and in 2 Samuel when he says, it didn't matter if I took the wings of dawn and flew across the sea, dwelling in the uttermost parts of the earth, still your hand was there guiding me. Still your word in my mouth. He speaks of it on his deathbed and says, this is something unlike anything I have ever seen in anyone ever. Because what had he seen in King Saul? Has a spirit for a day, sins some horrible sin, and the spirit leaves him. If you want to know why that is, I taught on it for a year. You can go back to that. But David knew he did not deserve this. And the disciples are learning that they do not deserve this. This is something God does for those whom he has placed his love. It is God's grace that gives this church the Spirit of God. He is not owed to us. He is not controlled by us. We do not fling him around like some power or some sword that we can wield. He gives us strength because the path that the church is given is beyond her abilities. We know that even with the Spirit of God, we still fight and almost devour one another. What will the words of Christ give to the church? Peace. Peace. A church not at peace is a church not paying attention to the words of Christ. A Christian not at peace is a Christian that forgets her Savior's promises. An era of church history not at peace is an era of church history that has forgotten her Savior. We are not called to fix all Christians. That's God's job. We are not called to fix even all the Christians in our employ. We are called to pay attention to the logs that are in our own eyes, to fear the Lord and turn away from evil, to follow the Spirit of God, and to encourage one another and join to one another and encourage one another to see Christ more significant today than they did yesterday, more significant tomorrow than we do today, and to await his return. While we faithfully proclaim to the ends of the world the death of Christ and the hope that is found in him. That perspective enacts a peace in us that cannot be taken away by temporal problems. We all have temporal problems, don't we? All of us. If you don't, buckle up. You will. Those who preach the gospel of prosperity and promise that if you follow Christ, everything will be better. Hang on a second. Yes and no. Yes, your perspective on everything will be better, but two, it almost certainly will make your life worse. Jesus warns about this many, 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 many times and says, sit down and count the cost and see if you have what it takes to finish. Don't build half a building and run out of funds. Ensure that you have everything that it takes. I have a verse on my wall back in the boardroom. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Faithful unto death. Where in there is prosperity? I don't know. Might be there, might not be. We might happen to live in a time of great prosperity. By the way, we do. We have air conditioning, we have heat, we have running water, health, doctors. It's an amazing time to live. But a time that vies for the distractions away from the stuff of heaven, doesn't it? What need have we of a Savior with comforts such as these? Therein is the danger of the rich man. What does Jesus promise? He does not promise them great circumstances. No, he promises them peace. Peace that comes from circumstances is the peace that the world gives, which as we see as we enter times of war again, are times that are fleeting. War happens, peace in its wake. Peace happens, war in its wake. Up, down, around. You can feel it now even with things that used to not react this way. Every election cycle comes around and what happens? Everyone's peace is disturbed again. Almost going at one another with a veracity that is unknown to other times and known to other times. We are not to express our peace in the happenstance of things that go favorably. An election goes my way, or a war ends, or any of these things. Those are temporal pieces. The eternal peace that comes from the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts says it does not matter the situations that he has placed me in, the peace of Christ will rest upon my heart. He said, well, what if you do all that is given to you to do and still suffering? Doesn't God owe us, you know, a vacation from some of the difficulty? No. No. Some suffering will stay with you. Time, if you haven't learned this yet, does not actually heal all pain. And the disciples here are about to experience one of the most jarring moments in their life, and that is the loss of the rabbi. Without understanding what in the world was going on. There's something that is seldom talked about during Passion Week, and that is Holy Saturday. The day of which I will say the confusion of the apostles not knowing what in the world to do. And so they hid. Spirit hadn't come yet. It's all they could muster to do. At least we can hide together back in the same upper room. Going back to what is familiar to insulate us from the unfamiliar. What does Jesus say? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. You know, when I was a kid, somebody said this once. It was probably someone with good intention. But I remember them spinning the words of Jesus, saying, do not be afraid, and turning it into like a barking command. Don't be afraid. And I for a lot of my teenage years, I read Jesus' words like that every time that he said, do not be afraid to somebody. And read it into even the way the angels would say it when they would show up and just, like it was a command, you moron, don't be afraid. You should be better than this. You should be, I don't really like that anymore. Because that's not how Jesus speaks about these things. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. There are going to be things that will trouble you. There are going to be things that call for your fear. Don't give in to it. There's a peace that I am giving to you in the Spirit of God. He says, I know I'm going away. I promised it to you. I told you I would come again. And if you have loved me, you would have been joyful. There it is, a glimpse at a life they didn't know. That the accomplishments of the salvation of Christ, presenting his body to the celestial realms, that our salvation may be certified. He says, you would have overlooked the temporal ills and frustrations of this and would have been joyful that that day has come. If we could see all the moments of our life from God's perspective, who loves us and saves us, there would not be an ounce of fear. There would be rejoicing and peace. And it is only through paying attention to Christ and his promises and the possession of the Holy Spirit and a carrying out of his will and a delighting in his commandments that we actually see heaven breaking through for that. You will not understand everything that goes on in your life. You're not meant to. You're meant to take solace in the fact that our Father, our Savior, and our Holy Spirit, Lord, not only knows, but has decreed and is traveling with us through everything and will surely bring us, as Christ's job is, faultless before the throne of grace. There is nothing in heaven or on earth, height or depth or any other thing in all of creation that can separate us from that. It will work in us peace. It will work in us joy, but only so much as we gather together with others who possess the Spirit of God, who pay attention to the promises of Christ, and who love his word. Outside of that, we're back trying to be our own light in a dark world. And it will flicker. And it will sputter. And we will lose sight of that which is truly life. Jesus makes no bones about it. He says, now, verse 29, he says, now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. He says, I will no longer talk much with you. The ruler of this world is coming, but he has no claim on me. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise and let us go from here. Do you know that we are called to the same thing? We are called to the same gospel. To the suffering path of the cross, that the world may know the Father that we follow. That they may know the Savior that we follow. This is why when Christ says to us, if anyone wants to follow after me, what does he say? I'm going to keep reminding us of this until it becomes a habit. What's the first thing? Say it loud, please. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Not a cross, not the cross, yours. It's specially designed for you with splinters and nail holes ready. It's heavy, it's destructive, and it's yours. Pick it up. Follow me. Guess where we're going? There's a hole up on the top of that hill for your cross too. Put it in. Crawl up on it. Take what's coming your way. Those who seek to preserve their life will what? Lose it. Those who lose their lives for my sake and for the gospel's will what? Find it. How many martyrs have gone to their death singing hymns while being torn apart by lions? Incalculable. How many martyrs have gone to the stake to be burned and simply said, add more wood. I want to hurry my way home. Do you know indestructible peace? God grants us the sufferings of our lives that we may see it and not lose sight of his promises. Let's pray for them. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our sufferings. May they have their full work on us, that we may see your peace and faithfulness in the middle of them, and may be grounded further in a love for you and a dedication to you, that only suffering and difficulty and the living out of your promises can bring. Teach us what it means to be faithful. Teach us what it means to have indestructible peace. Not that we dig down into ourselves and find the strength, but that we find the end of ourselves and there find our comforter. Ever spurring us on to love and good works, may we desire the same for one another, especially as we see that day approaching. We pray it in your Son's name. Amen.